Thank you, Mike, for that good number. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. And if you're needing to use a Bible, you're welcome to use the Bible in the seat in front of you. That's on page number 82. So Numbers, chapter 20. Or if you're using one of our Bibles there, page number 82. And good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to see all these shoe boxes. There's several in the back. I counted, I think, 57 of them or something like that. Almost 60 right up here, and we'll bring some more up here tonight. And after the service tonight, we'll have a special word of prayer for our Sunday night prayer time. We're going to pray for all these shoe boxes to go to kids that we've never met. We don't know their names, but they'll get a shoe box on Christmas and get a chance to hear the gospel. And we have a little part in that, and it's a great thing. And thank you so much for packing one. And I'm excited. I don't know about you, but I got the tracking number on mine. Kind of a tradition I do. I check to see where it goes, what country it goes to between Christmas and New Year. It's kind of cool to do. But this morning we're going to look at spiritual preventive maintenance. Our subject matter this morning is the subject of anger. Examining the dashlight of anger. So let's look here in the text. In a moment where Moses had lost his cool. Let's look in verse 1 of chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Let's bow for a word of prayer, examining the dashlight of anger. Lord, thank you so much for the service so far. We thank you for your word. May your word be a blessing to us today. Thank you for blessing your word. I pray now that you would be with us, be with our hearts as we look at this subject this morning, as we do spiritual preventive maintenance in our lives. I pray now that you bless us in Christ's name. Amen. We've looked at several aspects, the illustration of a vehicle, the oil, the wiper blades, all sorts of things we've looked at. This morning we're going to look at this, the dash lights. Probably many of your cars look like that slide right there, like Christmas lights. We're driving along, and all of a sudden, a check engine light comes on, or in some people's cases, your tire goes low, and the tire light goes on. Or one time I was in college, and I was a freshman in college, and the electrical light came on, telling me I have something bad with my alternator or something. Guy I went to school with said, just ignore that. That's just a computer. As I'm driving into the auto parts store, my battery goes dead. Yeah, I'm ignoring it. When that check engine light comes on, when that red light comes on your dash, I don't know about you, but that annoys me. I hate to look at that thing, man. I got to do something about that light. See, many people ignore it. Others try to manipulate it. Few check under the hood to see what's going on, whether it's a sensor or a battery needs changing, et cetera, et cetera. And we have to consult the owner's manual to see what those lights mean, what they tell us to do. Because the car will tell you what's wrong with it. But what happens is if we keep neglecting that little red light on the dash, and all of a sudden other red lights come on, it's like Christmas in your car, right? Those red lights come on, right? And we fail to ignore it for so long. Eventually, we are headed for a breakdown. I thought about this. The emotion of anger is like the little red light that comes on your dash. And we err in the fact that we tend to view the problem as the light rather than what it's indicating. All right, we're not going to go to get us a piece of black duct tape and tape over the light, okay? Same way with anger. It's a secondary emotion. It's indicating that something else is wrong. And there's something wrong with the car, not the light. So I say that to say this. Let me pull this up. Let me pull this slide up, and we've all felt like that at times. We all struggle with anger in this room this morning. We all struggle with it. We've all had moments just in our week, maybe our day so far, where the temptation is to lose our cool. I say this as one coming from it. This is probably one of my greatest weaknesses in my life growing up. I was that kid, the neighbors told their kids, if Dean loses his cool, come home. I was that kid. Thank the Lord for his grace in my life. Many of my failures growing up came from I could not contain my emotions. It's amazing what we do when we're angry. We blow up at somebody. We shut down in silence. We gossip, get back indirectly. Or we make many bad decisions. When angry, we often have wrong reactions, do dumb things, and more apt to doing something wrong or having an inappropriate behavior. We say things that shouldn't be said, lash out and hurt people that do not deserve it, do things that we hate, or build up walls to keep others out. We end up inviting self-hatred. We invite shame, which is internalized anger, resentment, or bitterness, externalized anger, in our hearts. There is no greater challenge in building relationships this morning than the art of handling anger and conflict. We live in a culture and society that does not know how to handle anger and conflict. Many times we'd rather argue than communicate. There's a difference. Conflict is inevitable in relationships because we're all different people. How we react says much about who we are and what we are doing to grow in Christ and our character. Mismanaged anger has always led to violent crimes, aggravated assaults, domestic violence, and even murder. Mismanaged anger always plays a role in every divorce. It wounds children, it loses jobs, it loses opportunities. When it comes to believers in a church, did you realize that 95% of my problems as a pastor is due to somebody's anger at somebody else and don't know how to handle it? I have to step in and mediate the thing. Due to the fact there's a conflict in a relationship and selfishness takes over, and that leads to a negative reaction due to anger. Many people are at home from church this morning because a church or some relationship within it made them angry and bitter, and they just quit on the Lord. Understand that the supreme value of our Lord Jesus Christ was love. His total teaching can be summarized around love. A few weeks ago we talked about, he was talking to Peter about, do you love me? We talked about the great commandment of love, and we did some preventive maintenance to see if there's love in our hearts that's a fruit of the Spirit. Love for God, love for others. Therefore, the greatest crimes against the kingdom of God are crimes against love. Sin is messy, especially with the need to get even. To slander another human being. To carry a grudge against somebody who I think has hurt me. To gossip about someone I have not even confronted. Those are violations of the great commandments. Love God and love others. In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. his prayer for his church, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Paul wrote the church of Corinth, and that you're acting worldly. And he spells it out to them. You're carnal. There's among you envying and strife and divisions, basically caused by anger. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Understand this morning what anger is. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. Did you realize that God created us with the emotion of anger as a tool of communication? It is a God-given emotion to help us express our hurt, our frustration, to protect and preserve. We need that emotion in our lives. It communicates beyond the spoken word and through its intensity. Hey, some of the greatest accomplishments or social accomplishments has happened in our world has come because one person was displeased of the current situation and they did something about it. I became a pastor because I was displeased at what sin does with the people. And I want to try to do my part to preach the word to those people. So basically, many people's jobs and the way they serve is motivated by displeasure. And that's not a bad thing. What happens is, it's got a potential for great use. It could be motivating, helpful, constructive. But sin entered the picture. We're all sinful people. It can be damaging, hurtful, harmful, destructive. Anger artificially helps us because in that moment we feel in control when we're feeling out of control. And it falsely helps us feel powerful when we feel powerless. Anger's basic goal is to protect and preserve. When we feel threatened, whether emotionally or physically, it activates our survival instincts. Anger can be a good thing if we're angry at what's wrong. What we're looking at this morning, though, is negative anger. And like that red light on the dashboard, the anger is a secondary emotion. It tells you that something is wrong under your emotional hood, your spiritual hood, or your relational hood of your life. Negative anger is a symptom and a secondary response that hits a deeper or more sensitive issue. To resolve your anger, you've got to identify the root reason for it. You'll need to run diagnostics. What happens when the light comes on your dashboard? You take it to the shop and they run what's called diagnostics on your car. The car tells the machine what's wrong with it and they can diagnose the problem and fix the problem to turn that red light off. It's exactly what we need to do in our lives. We need to run diagnostics. Look at the Word of God. Get some counsel. What is it trying to say? Look under the hood to try to fix the issue. Understand something though. When you open that hood of your life, it takes humility, it takes courage to do preventive maintenance in your life. We don't want our deeper hurts, our frustrations and insecurities to show, but we need to look under the hood. Don't be afraid to ask somebody else for help. Understand that anger is a choice to incite and ignite it or diffuse it or deter it. When negative anger is present in your life, in your relationships, and in our church, and if it's not taken care of, the result will always be breakdown. As we consider Moses in our text this morning, we notice how he led Israel for 40 years. During this 40 years, they have made some serious mistakes. They have sinned. They've been punished many times. But the prophets call it a honeymoon. There must have been some sweet moments as well, of believers learning and trusting and growing. Now they're on this final leg of the journey, getting ready to go into the promised land, and all of a sudden Moses' sister Miriam dies, according to verse 1. The water runs out. God says, speak. Show them the power of words. Moses, in a weak moment of anger, says, I've been teaching you for 40 years. When will you ever learn? And in a fit of anger, he strikes the rock. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses had positive anger as he's coming down Mount Sinai and sees the golden calf. He throws the Ten Commandments down to try to get their attention as a symbol of what of God's binding commandments upon them as he's getting ready to teach them. And he burns down the golden calf, makes whoever's worship. He takes care of some problems as a result of positive anger, positive displeasure. This time around, He's displeased, but he sins through the reaction of the anger. This morning, I want to take this text and give you four principles from this account and apply it to God's anger management plan in order to answer the question, how can I examine the dash light of anger and make the appropriate adjustments? So let's look at the first principle. Number one, we must understand this morning that anger is fueled by displeasure. What fuels our anger? What causes that red light to come up? Displeasure. We're displeased. Each and every one of you have a value system, and each and every one of you, when that value system's kind of compromised, you're displeased about something, and the red light comes on. What causes our displeasure? There's four things here that causes our displeasure, and we can see it happening with Moses as well. What happens? It's fueled by this displeasure. Let's look at this from frustration. Many of us have those things in our life that frustrate us. Anger can be the result of thwarted goals. Verses 1, 2, and 3, there's no water for the congregation. There's a little frustration going on here. Moses is angry in this passage because, first of all, he's frustrated. He has put up with these whining, complaining people for years, for 40 years, and frankly is tired of their carnal spirit. Verse 3, hey, that's okay to be displeased with that. But how you react to that is where the sin or the non-sin comes in. In our lives, when we don't get what we want. And I read this, I like this, when our expectations do not match up with our experience. Think about that for a second. Thwarted goals, when our expectation, we all have expectations of something, when those expectations do not match up with the actual experience, we feel entitled to something, we don't get it, we don't get our way, we get frustrated. Remember, we all have expectations in every area of life, but we are not in control of other people's reactions. So many little things can get under our skin each and every day. Just think of all the little things that can get under your skin each and every day. It can frustrate you. But you know what? There's a lot of big things that can cause displeasure as well. Whether it's a little thing or a big thing that irritates you or frustrates you, we all experience that on a daily basis, almost a moment-by-moment basis. We experience a high level of displeasure when we attach a high level of value or significance to that event. And something becomes significant when the event happens repeatedly. And then we're highly displeased and we can become angry. Another thing that causes displeasure or anger is fueled by our hurts. Verses 4 through 6 tell us about some false accusation. The people are chiding with Moses. They're saying, why have you brought up the congregation that we and our cattle should die there? Another generation of Israelites, and once again, there's another accusation that Moses had to deal with 40 years ago. And we see the accusation, why did you make us come out of Egypt into this evil place? There's no place of seed or figs or vines. All the stuff from Egypt. And there's hurt there. They accuse Moses of bringing them into the wilderness to kill them. The truth is that Moses has spared them from God's wrath by putting his own life on the line. Exodus 32, 7 through 14, that's the truth. But naturally, their accusations hurt. Other people can be the main target of our anger because it's often the people we're closest to. Remember, hurt people hurt people. Attack and withdraw. That's what we do as people. That's our brokenness. That's our sin. And if something rehashes a hurt, could it be? Was Moses hurt because no one mourned over his sister's death? There's no account in the scripture that her death was ever even mourned. Could it be that? Could it been account because Moses was hurt and he was frustrated? There's a Jewish tradition that Miriam was responsible for the water. In Exodus 17, verse 6, the rock of Horeb was carried on a cart and it traveled with them. All Moses had to do was speak, and when Miriam died, the water stopped. That's a Jewish tradition. I don't know if that's true or not, but Paul picks up on that tradition in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, the rock being a picture of Jesus Christ. We're hurt this morning when there's unmet needs in our life, when we feel unfairly treated, when we feel blamed for something, when we feel ignored, misunderstood, belittled, or put down, when we're teased insensitively, when we're criticized. What is it this morning that hurts you? It could be family, friends, what someone says. And if it's somebody that you love that hurts you, that's where it can really trigger it. From frustration, from hurt, from fear. Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 4, anger can be a defense mechanism for fear. The last time the children of Israel went without water, they came at Moses with stones to stone them. I guarantee you, I wonder if he was afraid that they're coming with him with stones again. And I'm 40 years older now. I'm about 120 years old. I can't fend off those stones like I did when I was 80. I'm kidding. All three of these elements, frustration, hurt, fear, displease us. No one likes to have our goals thwarted. We're displeased when somebody hurts us, and we avoid situations where there's a vulnerability of fear, because that's a primary thing of relationships, vulnerability. When you become friends with somebody, you're vulnerable to them and vice versa. You know their insecurities. You know their hurts. You know their fears. That's part of all of our brokenness that we need to take to the cross, and where good friendships come in. But when that vulnerability is compromised, there's fear. We're afraid. We're given ultimatums. We're given threats. When we don't feel safe, we feel trapped. I found another thing, and I could add this one to fear, but I went ahead and added the fourth thing from insecurity. Anger can be due to a violation of our self-image. I wonder if this personal attack on Moses violated an insecurity he had. I don't know. He was human as we are. When our safety, our abilities, our role, or personality is threatened or questioned, we often respond in anger. This is because our self-worth is attacked, our character is questioned, our abilities are undervalued. This happens when I don't feel esteemed or respected or appreciated, or if I'm categorized or I'm stereotyped, or if I'm treated in a condescending way through unsolicited advice. Someone not respecting our boundaries, our limits, our space. Maybe self-pity, self-deception. Not admitting our own imperfections, our own brokenness. But we see these four things fuel anger. These four things can cause that. And that's just touching the surface. There's something else underneath that as well. That touches the surface of what that red light is on the dash. Anger is fueled by displeasure. A second thing, write this down if you're taking notes. Number two, anger is a strong emotion, a strong statement of demand. It's a strong statement of demand. We feel that what displeases us must be corrected before we'll be satisfied. Anger is that emotion that demands change. The angry person declares, I am highly displeased and I demand that things change. Now we must note at this point, nothing yet mentioned has to be sinful. Understand that. You can be angry and not sin. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 tells us to be angry and sin not. But it also tells me not to let the sun go down upon my wrath, neither give place to the devil. In that moment when we're angry, when we're displeased, we demand a solution. We can either give the devil a beachhead by our reaction or not. Be angry, express the anger. Don't sin, express the anger appropriately. Don't let the sun go down upon it. Seek to resolve it in your heart. If it lingers, it gives the opportunity to reside in your heart. We can turn it to bitterness and resentment that grieves the Holy Spirit. That was the teaching of Ephesians. We looked in Wednesday night a few weeks ago of Jesus overthrowing the money changers. That was Jesus displeased of how they were using the court of the Gentiles in the Lord's house. And Jesus did something very spectacular just to get their attention. But Jesus got angry and didn't sin. Jesus was displeased at Peter. When he told Peter and the disciples that I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, 3 days rise again, Peter said, no, not so, Lord. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He was displeased at their response. Even our Lord was angry, but he didn't sin. So understand something. There is that moment, the temptation, the sin is there, but we must look at it from a divine perspective. Is what is it that is displeasing you this morning? Is it the things that is it self in the way, or is it the things that displease the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a good question there as you're diagnosing it. Number three, anger is fueled by displeasure. It's a strong statement of demand. Number three, unchecked anger, We're talking about the unchecked anger. The checked anger is there in Ephesians chapter 4. But the unchecked anger reacts with destruction. The event or person displeases us. We all respond in 1 to 3 ways based on our personality and what was modeled to us growing up and what's modeled to us in our culture. All right, so here's how we do it. We have what's called spewers. Some of you blow up. You blow up and forget about it. You're a spewer. That's squealing your tires, punching a hole in the wall. And if you've ever done that, I hope you hit a stud. That'll stop that really fast. Slamming a door, stomping a foot. And, you know, not all the time. By the way, when you're squealing your tires, not all the time you're mad. Sometimes I like to see what that minivan can do. I'm just kidding with you. Spewers have no problem openly, aggressively expressing their anger. A spewer has a short fuse and a hot temper. If you're a spewer, when you're angry, everyone around you knows it. They spew, spit, vomit, explode their anger on those around them. It's like something that builds pressure. It's like a pressure cooker, man. That pressure is building, building. It's building up inside. And you just turn that release valve, and the steam just starts coming out. It's like a time bomb waiting to go off. A volcano ready to erupt. Yell, blame, scream, intimidate, control, and instill fear around those around them. Now, spewers is very interesting. They can have out-of-control anger, to which they become slaves to it. But you know what? A spewer can also have in-control anger, to which they're deliberate and manipulative with their anger in order to get their way. I was reading a book recently on President Andrew Jackson and how he ran his White House. He did the same thing, how his leadership was. He would have in-control spewing to try to get his way with his cabinet. Interesting there. To control their environment and those around him. That was an interesting book I was reading about that. Consider what the Bible says about this approach in dealing with anger. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, like inventing your anger. Just to be clear, the Bible tells me and the Bible tells you, if you vent your anger like that, the Bible says you're a fool. It's easy to make fools out of ourselves when we're angry. Fortunately, the second half of verse 11 tells us the alternative, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Those are spewers. Then we've got what's called stuffers. Stuffers, they clam up. They keep their feelings inside and they do destructive things to their body. See, here's the thing. If you're not doing destructive things to things outside of you as a spewer, you're a stuffer, man. Your body, it's just doing some crazy things to you physically. They don't want your anger to show. You believe the anger is bad and you fear God's response. You might not explode and lash out, but the anger is still there. Instead of an exploding volcano, you're more like a wildfire hiding below the tree line after a lightning strike. A stuffer can repress, deny the anger, live in a fantasy world where the anger doesn't exist, at least not for them. They can also suppress that anger. They know it exists, but pretend it doesn't because their goal is to contain and control it. And the sparks of that anger comes out in your tone, maybe rolling your eyes or maybe being sarcastic. You hold a grudge. You look for opportunity for payback. You're hypercritical and judgmental as a result of that slow burning coals of anger. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22 that you don't have to murder somebody to be guilty of killing them with your thoughts. He even says we even call them fool. We're in danger on our souls. God's word is clear this morning. If we don't get a handle on that, it gets a handle on us. When we bottle it up, we get upset, and rather than talking things out in a healthy way and communicating, we pour them in that internal crock pot and let that pressure cook them. On the outside, you look like you got everything under control. Just below the surface, you're smoldering, man. You're building heat. And stuffers, they keep a long list of offenses. They never forgive. She did this, he did that, I'll never forgive them. They stew on ways they feel others have wronged them 25, 30 years ago. Man, that's a long time to keep a grudge. Spewers, stuffers, and here's a third thing. Leakers, they disguise their anger. The anger is still anger, though it wears a disguise. Like a pressure valve, the steam leaks out. You let it leak out from time to time. It's called passive aggressiveness. Those who let their anger leak out. You can be critical, sarcastic, withdrawn, late, frigid, quote-unquote forgetful, and doing things for people that bug them, who you maybe procrastinate a little bit intentionally. They leak their anger in subversive, indirect ways by their behavior. They let it out a little bit at a time, thing that's more acceptable, appropriate, and proper. They'll gossip here, a little negative comment here or there, they'll slander, they'll disseminate half-truths. But here's number four principle. We've seen where it's fueled by displeasure. It's a strong statement of the man. It reacts with destruction. Here's the fourth thing. Sinful anger causes distortion. As we get back to the text in verse 7, you ever heard the phrase, he's so mad or she's so mad they can't see straight? There's the idea of, it's almost like you're intoxicated. It's like you're not even yourself. You do things and say things you probably don't even remember. You're intoxicated. It's almost like it's something else is controlling you. And here's what's happening. A few things here. Your concept of yourself and others are distorted. Numbers 20, verse 10. Now, what Moses and Aaron did, they did it right. They went to the Lord first. They were displeased. They didn't know what to do. They were afraid. They were hurt, etc. They went to the Lord. Now, when those things happen in your life, go to the Lord. And the Lord tells you what to do. And they did it right. And God told them to speak to the rock. All you got to do is speak to it. And he responds, "Hear now, ye rebels." Notice what he says when he says, "Hear now, ye rebels." The word rebels there is the word mara. We're bitter. Exodus 15:23, the same word is used. Deliberately, defiantly, disobedient. Hear now, you rebels. You deliberate, defiant, disobedient rebels. I thought about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You have an inflated view of yourself, pride. Sarcastic, cutting words are destructive. The word sarcasm means to tear flesh. People destroy only those things that have no value to them. An angry man cuts into people because they have no value to him. The anger shows that selfish concern for himself and his contempt for others. Another thing that's distorted, your conversation becomes distorted. He also says, "Hear now, ye rebels, much we," not the word we, me and Aaron, "much we fetch you water out of this rock." Whoa. Who was the one that gave the water? God was. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Do we have to do everything for you?" Notice what he called him. And in the heat of the moment, he tried to be God. He forgot it was God that brought the water out of the rock. And what happens is when we respond in negative anger, sinful anger, we start to play the role of God. When we don't forgive somebody, when we hold a grudge, when we're bitter, we start to play God to them, and we put ourselves in a prison. You're belittling the other person. God tells us in Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." God tells us he was not pleased in the way that Moses spoke to his people in anger. Moses made an accusation toward God's people, and God says, "Whoa, Moses, not my flock." As in Moses' case, our anger often shows up in our conversation. Another thing is this, the commands of God become distorted. Moses did not carry out God's instructions because he was so mad. Instead of following God's instructions to speak to the rock, he struck it in anger. And I guarantee you, he hit that thing pretty hard because he's probably mad. Remember Rephidim. In Exodus 17, verse 2, Moses has seen the big picture. He had used the lack of water to point out defects in their spiritual lives and to show them that God was their only hope. Exodus 17:6, "Strike the rock of Horeb." Like God said, "I'll take this one." It was a picture of Christ. "I'll take it." Now in chapter 20, verse 8, "Speak to the rock." He took that rod, that shepherd's crook, that reminded them where they came from. But don't use it. By this time, Moses, They have learned for 40 years to follow your words. The shepherd speaks to his flock. They know his voice. They follow him. He's being a shepherd. Leadership is being a shepherd. And instead of speaking, he struck the rock, in effect disobeying God. In effect, God is saying, Moses, you're supposed to be their shepherd, not their Pharaoh. Two different types of leadership. The word smote, that's the same word from Exodus 2:12 when Moses slew the Egyptian in anger, sinful anger. Sinful anger never sees the whole picture as God sees it and therefore draws the wrong conclusions and responds in the wrong way. God's commands are distorted because of unbelief. The biggest obstacle to properly dealing with your anger will be your failure to believe that God's way of handling your problems is the best way. When you're angry, when I'm angry, our position seems justified and our perspective seems right because carnal pride is in the heart of that anger. Remember, if you focus on the other person or events and insist that they change, that's stubbornness. Rather than anything that's happened to you, don't be enslaved to the habit of your anger. If you demand that something or someone else change and refuse to accept God's loving and sovereign choices for you, you will remain an angry person because you cannot control their response. You can control your reaction to it. Let's notice the consequences of acting in anger are disastrous. Verse 12. God rebukes Moses here. You believe me not. When he rebuked him, it was for his unbelief. God is showing us that behind all sinful manifestations of anger or unbelief and failure to see him as the most important element in the whole picture. He said, Moses, you really don't see the big picture here, do you? You don't really believe I'm involved in all this. You've gone ahead and handled it your way instead of using the opportunity of show my people my ways and my power. Because of your actions, these people haven't seen me at all. And all they've seen is your emotional outbursts and your disobedience of me. Moses, you missed your opportunity. You could have showed them that your word could bring water out of that rock. Imagine what it could do to a people. Moses, after 80 years of training, if that's your leadership, you cannot be my shepherd anymore. So soon after that, he goes up to the mountain and passes away. He repents of his sin, of course. He's one of the greatest people of the Old Testament. But still, he had sin just like you and I did. Thank God for grace. Amen. With the example of Jesus, leadership in God's community must be gentle leadership of the shepherd and the word. We crave and love power. We want the strength to make it happen the way we think it should. We want to change the world with power. God says, no, you don't change the world by power. You lead by word. Like a shepherd. 10 words, 10 commandments, the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Be careful how you lead. Don't forget the power of words. So let's look here in the application. We've examined this dashlight of anger, 4 principles, displeasure, demand, destruction, and distortion. Let's look at the application now. Anger is an emotional displeasure that demands change, but left unchecked will destroy, distort. Remember, this is only a secondary emotion. Check engine light on the dashboard. How can we effectively get the red light to turn off? I've said this in introduction. How do we redirect that anger positively? A few things in application. We have to run the proper diagnostics. You take the car to the shop and you run diagnostics on it, and the car tells you what the problem is. You go under the hood and you start to look. So when that car's check engine light comes on, and many times it's a sensor, a little bitty part, about $150, amen. For our anger, we need to ask the following question in diagnostics. I found this in a book. It was called the ABCs. You got to use the acknowledgement question. You've got to acknowledge you're angry. What's going on inside? Am I feeling angry? Then you do the backtrack question. What's the root cause for this anger? The cause question. Why am I feeling this way? What has happened? The determination question. How should I deal with this? What should I do? You're probing. You're asking questions. You're acknowledging it. You're backtracking. You're giving the cause, the determination. What's going on here? Here's another thing we need to do. We need to make, after we find out what's causing the anger, we've got to make the proper adjustments in our life. First of all, we go to the Lord in prayer and forgiveness. Then we maybe go to that person for prayer and forgiveness. Whether or not they forgive you or not, that's on them. But you make sure your heart's right with the Lord. Once your car is properly diagnosed, the work begins. In our life, we reveal the surface. This is the surface stuff, the hurt, the frustration, the fear, the insecurity. But go deeper. What's causing that hurt? What's causing that fear? What's causing that insecurity? What's causing that? What causes it? It's caused by whatever god or idol that you put on the front of your heart that gets violated, and you attempt to defend it. For Moses, one moment of weakness is the fact that self was on the throne and not God. That's why it's so, throughout the New Testament, that meant that idea of baptism, man, that illustration of baptism. You're dead with Christ. You rose again to a new life. You are dead to self and alive to Christ. That's how we should live as believers. When we're dead, every day we must, Paul said he dies daily. Every day when you're dead, criticism or praise does not affect you either way. You have an even keel thing of life. It takes a lot to get you. And we have those moments of weakness. We got to come back around and die daily. See, Moses put himself on the throne in that one moment of weakness rather than God, and he handled his way because he felt as his ability as a leader was compromised. Maybe he led him for several years now. He maybe was frustrated and not mourning Miriam. How about this? Here's another thing. Follow the proper management plan. What's God's anger management plan? James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. That verse of Scripture is so true. James, by the way, I wished I had the time to do this. If every church would go through the book of James once a year, that would eliminate probably 90% of the problems in that church. James wrote to the local church and talked about those problems. God knows very well that all of us, what we're prone to do, and we're all prone to say sinful, dumb, and silly things when we're stressed and when the pressure's on. He knows that when under pressure, we can become easily angry. So he tells us, be quick to hear. A Chinese proverb says, God created a man with two ears and one mouth so he would listen twice as much as he speaks. That's pretty good. Anger is like a wild stallion, man. It needs to be tamed and harnessed for good. Patience, perseverance, patience. Be an active and attentive listener. The whole problem with our series on Job on Sunday nights right now is these three men are wanting to comfort Job in his affliction. They're intending good, but they're messing up because they're not listening to Job. It's causing strife and anger. Being ready, available, desiring to learn. Be receptive listeners. See, when we're hurt, frustrated, or wounded, we are more reactionary responders than reflective. So you have to be reflective. It takes energy, strength, stamina, the Holy Spirit working in your heart and your love for that person. Be quick to hear what's fueling your anger. Be quick to hear others, to hear God speaking. How about this part? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Think before we open your mouth. Many times we all get ourselves in problems because we speak before we think. We've got to think before we open our mouths. Before you speak, weigh your words carefully. Watch your words. Silence your tongue. Stop. Meditate. Ponder. Reflect rather than react. If we don't, we're going to run the risk of saying or doing something that's not very good. Our words, understand the power of a word. It can bring healing, hurt, or death. Choose wisely. Take a time out if you need to. And then here's the other part, be slow to wrath. That slows down our response. The main goal is to disarm the bomb, all right? The bomb's there. You know what's going to cause that bomb to go off in your life. So you've got to find out, okay, when that bomb is going to have the countdown. You ever seen those action flicks where the bomb's in somewhere and he's trying to figure it out and it goes 3, 2, 1 and he stops it and you're like, oh, you know? Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes our anger's like, yeah, that bomb's going 3, 2, and we disarm it. And it's like, yes, thank you, God. The main goal is to disarm that bomb. Disarm the anger before it destroys you and those around you. It refers to that lingering type of anger. Change your reaction. Slow it down. Let me close, and I'm done. In conclusion, know that the anger is okay. How you react to the anger will determine whether or not it is benefit yourself or benefit the Lord. Can I point you to Jesus Christ this morning? I thought about this. God was so angry, a righteous anger at sin, what it did to His creation, what it did to His children, that He came down to earth as a man, Jesus Christ, and He did something about it. He went to the cross and died for your sin and rose from the dead, conquering death so you can have eternal home, that you can be saved when you fail in this area or any area. And all of that happened because God was displeased at what sin does. Isn't that great? Think about that for a second. And from the cross, the men who angrily nailed Jesus there, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And any time He could have called down a legion of angels and destroyed them all. But would He have been God if He'd done that? Yeah, He had power to do it, but that's not what He came to do. He didn't come to destroy. He came to save. That tells me and tells you this morning, we must go to Christ for forgiveness and then forgive the offender. Understand, even though we do the right thing in this area, we don't have control over the other person's reaction. That person could get angrier. Sometimes it could leave the damage on their end. But when this happens, we must understand we faced it. We've forgiven that person. And just pray for the miracle of forgiveness and reconciliation whenever that happens. Understand something this morning. You are never more like Jesus Christ when you learn to be dead to self, when you learn to be alive in Him, and when you begin to forgive others. Are you doing preventive maintenance in this area of anger? That's my challenge to you this morning. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer and our invitation.